On January 16th, also, the ladies' group called the Sisters in Christ will meet at my home at 3:30. 3:30 on the 16th. Read section 1 of the Woman's Walk with God and be prepared to discuss that, section 1. Then the following week, the 23rd, we'll have the Lubbock potluck and Bible study here after services. And so come prepared for that. January 23rd, the Lubbock, of course, we have services and a potluck and a Bible study after that. If you don't have your announcement bulletin, it's on the table in the back, so that'll help you out. Or you can go to the internet site and look there. Hope you're using that new internet site. We try to keep the prayer updates and everything on there. Try to keep them going. Dan's doing better, at least last time I talked to him the other day. So taking time to get over that. Okay, let's get into the sermon then. I guess our little batteries went the way of all batteries. In the middle, underneath, yeah. Around and under, over and back, where? Oh, everywhere but where I looked. Here and there. Good, that helps. All right. Let's turn to Revelation 3:21. It's one of the most quoted verses in Scripture. I'm sure you've heard it many times. Revelation 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's what we'll be talking about today. I have a couple titles for the sermon. One is the importance of unity, but another aspect of we'll see from the studying the Church of Laodicea. And that's what we'll be doing a little bit here today through the whole process. Now, if you've been in the church for any period of time, the word Laodicea is one that conjures up very negative connotations, and with good reason, from the biblical perspective. But really, the aspects of Laodicea from the physical aspect and some spiritual aspects are not all negative. And so we'll talk a little bit about the history of that city and how it impacts the congregation, but also learn some lessons that are there for us to all learn from. One thing that's interesting, since the split in 95 and so forth, someone who's in another group or kind of a non-group, independent group, non-group, whatever you want to call it, so many times it's ironic how fast they will label themselves Philadelphian and everybody else Laodicea. And when you look through the scripture, it's God who does the labeling, and the folks that are one way or the other really don't know what their spiritual state is. So it is interesting how we want to use some of these verses to label each other and to brand ourselves, or the other way around, however you want to put it. Let's go to Revelation 1. Revelation 1. It says the revelation in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified by his angel to his servants John. So God the Father gave it to Christ, Christ gave it to the Father, an angel, and the angel brought it to John, and John wrote it down. And it's to help us to see the overall history of the church down through history. Its weaknesses and listed up in these congregations, but it's also more than that. Let's take a look here, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, we'll go now to chapter, we'll come back to that in just a minute. Let's go to chapter 3 now and spend just a few minutes reading over this account. And then we'll come back and dissect it a little bit and understand why Jesus Christ inspired John to write it the way he did. And he did the same thing with the other churches in these other cities. They reflected a lot their environment. And it really seems to be a truism. Churches of God take on, in some respects, the personality of the city they're in. Without saying anything, because it would be on the internet. I've been in churches in some areas of the country where the city's a wild party-like atmosphere, and there's that you fight that same atmosphere in the church in that area. You go 100 miles north or east, and it's very, very different. So the environment does affect each church to one degree or another. And I'm not saying it's in every instance, but many times you do see that. And no matter how you swing it, every congregation has a very different temperament. Even in our area, we have one here. It's not bad or good. I think it's good, but we're not trying to judge one is better than the other. And you go to any other congregations, they have very somewhat different temperament to them. Not bad or good, just different little temperament. Some of that has to do with the age of the congregation, the experiences of the congregation, and so forth. So this is what we see here as well. And there's good things and there's bad things. And God even has good things to say about Laodicea, the city of Laodicea. And he has some good things to say about the church there. But how many of you want to volunteer? How many people volunteer? I'm a Laodicean. I'm proud of it. No, I don't think so. Now, we're all Philadelphians. We're sure of that. Everybody who disagrees with me, of course, is Laodicean. That's how that goes. It's very unfortunate. All right. Chapter 3. Let's just start at verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, so we won't go into Sardis, but we want to be in that chapter because it covers both churches. Let's go to verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, you see there, so you see Philadelphia is mentioned here. So it goes through here. And then you come down, there's others as well, but for time's sake, down to verse 14. We're seeing here just the last couple churches in this chapter. For verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now that title is a title that describes God's character, Christ's character. And I think within that is a message. God is faithful, Christ is faithful in what he's been doing. I have a problem, this church has not. See? So he's kind of using this illustration here for us. He says, I know your works, verse 15, that you are neither hot or cold. Why would he use that analogy? We'll get into that in just a minute, and then we'll come back and read that, and hopefully you'll understand more why he used it that way. I could wish that you were cold or hot. Now, why would he want somebody to either be cold or hot? I would think you want them to be hot, to be on fire for the truth. He says, I'd rather you be on fire or just cold dead. Maybe dead's not a good word, but just cold. You're just cold. But this lukewarm business is the problem. I wish you were hot or cold. Verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm, you ever wanted to, okay, I know Mr. Abbott likes his coffee hot. Now, isn't it great when you have a cup of coffee and you think it's going to be hot and it's just tepid? It's just, If you like a hot drink and you're expecting it like when it's cold and snowy, like it is here in the snowy south. So anyway, it might snow tomorrow in Tampa. Now, it's not going to stick, but at least it'll be in the air. My daughter's freaking out. This is Florida. Anyway, back to the Bible. So when it's cold and you want to have something hot to drink, you're expecting that, and you put it up in your mouth and it's just this lukewarm. You need to just spit it out. It's awful. All right. Or you expected it to be really cold and it's warm because it sat in the car and you forgot about it. And like warm Coke? Yeah. Okay. Of course, some people are addicted to it, like Robert, but I won't say names. And he probably mainlined it, but that's all right. I'm going to pick on him all the way down to Odessa today, too. So anyway, verse 16, but then because you are lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot, I will spew you, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Well, that's not a very nice concept, and we finished the last sermon I gave it. I don't have a fetish for this, but returning to our sins is like God, a dog returning to its vomit. See, so that, there's that in the scripture, isn't there? Well, this is how God sees it, I'll spew you out. Why? Because you say, see, it's a pronouncement of themselves. And you find this throughout people want to pronounce themselves. What do they say? Well, spiritually, I'm really struggling, and I'm really not doing very well spiritually. No, they say this: I am rich and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you don't know. And then slash, you say, and do not know that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Now, physically, can you imagine that? I mean, you talk to policemen, they can tell you all kinds of stories. And I did hear that one time where a policeman came across this fellow. He didn't have a stitch of clothes on, but he was hiring a kite on some drugs. But you got to get him under control, but it's kind of funny at the same time. And he didn't realize that he was naked. So when in that level, you ask them, they can understand that. But isn't that sad? Spiritually, they can't see themselves. They can't see themselves. But they're church of God. They're part of God's church. He says, verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white a garment, that you may be clothed in rich and white garments, that your shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now, I'm not going to cover every aspect of those verses, but I'll cover certain highlights of those verses. And some of the other parts we can cover in another sermon. So, Jesus Christ inspired this message in a very personal way to each congregation. Since we're talking about this one, you'll see that he used some very deliberate language. Now, a little history. Laodicea was a very wealthy city. And hence, that concept of I am rich and have need of nothing. When you go through the little history of some Bible history books that you can get, I think Unger's has this and some others, to give you more information than I have time to tell you today. But one thing to keep in mind is that it was a wealthy city. And in 62 BC, there was a huge earthquake that just devastated the city and just about destroyed it completely. And they rebuilt themselves without using any, we would call them federal funds. They rebuilt themselves. They were very industrious people. And one reason they did that was probably they didn't want to be beholden to the empire. So remember, does this sound familiar? They didn't want to be beholden to the empire, but they were very industrious, hardworking people. Those are good qualities. Those were good qualities. And so when God was writing to the congregation that's in that city, not only those members would, many of them would have those qualities, hardworking, diligent, and some of them may have been well-to-do. Nothing wrong with any of that. Those are good things. You're diligent, work hard, take care of your family, so forth. Those are good things. Nothing wrong with that. But like I said, just to give you an idea, just 2 years after the earthquake, the city had been devastated, they rebuilt themselves, and one of the Roman governors there in the area, he decided that he would rob the temple tax that the Jews were sending to Jerusalem that year, just 2 years after the earthquake. And I don't know how many Jews there were, but if you were to figure out the amount of gold that, using today's figures, that one city, after 2 years after a devastating earthquake, and how many Jews there were again, I don't know, but they had sent in the equivalent to $22,000 to the temple for temple tax. And of course, as most government people do, they got their fingers on it and used it for other goodies. So, there you go. So $22,000 2 years after a devastating earthquake. Because these people are industrious. That's just their nature. That's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. And so when God says, I see your works to the Laodicean church, they can identify it. Well, we work hard. Is that wrong? No. Not at all. Not at all. They had several businesses that were the prime businesses of the area. You know, you go to different places in the country, they have different kinds of basic businesses that the city thrives on. And if it just has one big business center, then it's very susceptible to way up and down times financially. You know, you go back to Michigan, they're almost all dependent on what? The automobile industry. Well, where is it now? They basically have been in a depression for 10, 15 years because there's You know what's happened to the car industry. It just gets worse and worse. But if you have a city or an area that has multiple different businesses and they're not all dependent on each other, they survive it better. Lubbock is one, and I know when we were in Illinois, the city we lived in there, they had law schools and universities, and they had businesses that supported all those things and extensions way off, but they weren't just dependent on it. Well, we had one other town just north of there, in the place where I lived in Illinois. They were basically dependent on the Air Force base there. Then the government closed the Air Force base, and everybody went into a panic. But instead of doing that, some of them sat down and said, well, what are we going to do with this empty Air Force base? Something like Reese. What do you do with it? Well, they started renting out this building and that building to this business and that business. And what happened is, it was the best thing they ran to the city. They were no longer dependent on one basic source of income. And so the city actually is doing better than it ever did once the military left and they were able to use the area for multiple different businesses. So just to bring that out. So one thing that they had, there was they had a textile business where they would take cloth and dye it black, and that was a big productive business for them. Also, they had an ophthalmology school of ophthalmology. You know, they had that way back then, and they would put different poultices. I think they call it. Like plastering on your eyes if you had this and that. Well, it worked. It must have worked to a degree because people kept coming for it. So they had this kind of industry. And they would put salve on people's eyes and they would get good results. Now they had another problem, though, there, is that they didn't have a good water source. And so without a good water source, they had to pipe it in from about 5 or 6 miles away. And so they piped it in these stone pipes, they called them. And by the time it got there, the water was lukewarm. So you see how God, when he said, I'm going to talk to the Laodiceans, I'm going to talk to them in terms they can understand. They knew what it was like to have that little lukewarm water come out of the pipe, and they were going to have to cool it down or warm it up for use. See? Depending on what the use would be for. They could understand some other things that we'll go through here today. So there's one interesting thing. You go to... trying to remember what city it was. We'll go there in just a second. He didn't criticize them for their wealth, but they had a problem. Let's go to chapter 3 again, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy. Now, it's actually God is quoting it. Christ is quoting something here. Well, we don't see it in any of the something that the brethren themselves were saying, and he was quoting it. So some historians, and whether or not it's true, you decide. Some historians have wondered if there wasn't some kind of correspondence between Rome, at least the regional representatives of the Roman Empire, with the Laodicean city after the earthquake, and said, you need federal funds, if we can put it in those terms. You need us to help you. And because they're industrious people, they were working hard, and they were rebuilding it, it is quite... And some historians said perhaps the response that they got from Laodicea was, thank you very much. But you know, we're rich and they don't need anything right now. Thank you very much. We're revitalizing our economy and we don't need any help. Now, what city would do that today? in modern America. I don't think any would. Yeah, give it to us. Just an interesting little sideline, how industrious they were. That's why it says, I've seen your work. I've seen what you've done. As far as just on the physical level of the city. But he says, I want to now take what's been going on in that city and sort of parallel that with what's been going on in the church and what has been going on here. When the Laodiceans turned down the help of the Romans, they weren't saying, we don't want to be Romans anymore. In fact, in their correspondence with the Romans, they would say, and they'd actually use these words, we are citizens of the kingdom. Citizens of the kingdom of Rome. And that's how the mayors or whatever you want to call them, the representatives, when they would write to the Roman Empire and they would respond to whatever inquiry and so forth, they would say, we're citizens of the kingdom. Well, from a spiritual perspective, Laodiceans weren't saying, we don't consider ourselves people of God. Yes, they did. They would consider themselves citizens of the kingdom. And God said, well, okay, but there's a problem here. You've done some things really well, other things you haven't done well. You see that with almost all of the eras, or if you want to call them that, but all the different churches. What was this business? What was the danger of wealth? It's one of the same things we have in the United States. Even though we're going through economic hard times, we like to call it, and we are. Compared to our brethren in Africa, you are filthy rich. You and I live in absolute luxury. You know, Matthew knows that. He's been there. We have no problems. As far as, you know, if you were to bring them over here and you say to somebody from, you know, Kenya or whatever, "Oh, that's really rough," you know. And they're going, "What? You got warm water? You got a toilet? You ate how many times today? Now, what problems do you have?" And their homes are dirt floors. And a lot of times they may eat once a day if they're really fortunate. And it would just be a little bitty something they can get together. And I think they told Matthew this. I remember somebody telling me that they were saying, "You know, we really pray for all of you in the Western world, especially the United States, because you have so much. And when you lose it, we're worried about you." They said, "We don't have anything now, so we're used to living like that." Those of you who grew up during the Depression, you didn't know you were poor. Everybody was. And my parents said that. They didn't know they were poor until much later. Everybody around them was poor. So again, they thought they were rich and had need of nothing. And indeed, they were living in a prosperous city, as we live in a prosperous society. Is it wrong to do well? No. Was God saying, "Well, you ought to be poor"? It's godly to be poor. No, it's not godly to be poor. Some folks think it is, but of course it's not. But what's one of the dangers of being rich? Or have more than you need, however you want to define that, is that you can begin to think of yourself as self-reliant. You don't really need anybody else or anything else. You'll just take care of yourself. Now, to a degree, you want to become that way in a balanced way, but it can't just be me and nobody else. It's just me and nobody else. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, Corinth had this problem a little bit, so Paul had to teach them a little bit here. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And what was happening, you remember in Corinth what was happening, is they were splitting the church among their pet leaders. Well, I'm of so-and-so, well, I'm of so-and-so, well, I'm of so-and-so. And pretty much what the modern church has done as well. They have their pet leaders and their pet things, and that's what they do. And it's sad. Maybe we'll get around that one of these days. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. He's using here an analogy of the body. Well, for example, well, let's go to verse 20. "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." So, you know, I have two eyes and a nose, a mouth, teeth, and you do too, arms, legs, the various organs in the body. We have all those things. And so, can my eye say, "Well, I don't want to be a part of the body"? No, the eye has a function. It has a place. It's important. Can the foot say, "Well, I don't want to be a part of the body"? Well, no, you can't do that. It would be weird. We'd all be sitting around on our feet walking around somewhere else. They're all part of the body. So anyway, from the spiritual sense, hopefully you can see that. Verse 20, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'Well, I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Each of us has special gifts and the talents and abilities that God has included in the congregation, as a congregation, and we can't say, 'Well, I don't have any need of him or her. They don't have anything to contribute. I can take care of myself spiritually.'" That's the danger that happened in Laodicea. And it's one thing that's happened in many of the independent churches where they just feel they don't need anybody. And what happens is it can happen on an individual basis, and you'll see in Revelation it happens on a congregational level, that a whole congregation said, "We don't need anybody else. We'll just take care of ourselves." And sadly, that's happened in a lot of cases, hasn't it? Where different groups break off. And you just have independent little groups running around. And they really don't have this connection with others in the sense of fellowship in that way. And if you get into that kind of body, believe me, you, what happens in that body is now it begins to, it's kind of like a cancer in reverse. Instead of cells reproducing uncontrollably, here the cells are separating sort of uncontrollably. And pretty soon within that congregation, I don't need that person. I don't need that. I just take care of myself. I show up for church, maybe get something out of the sermon, maybe put up with the morons I have to put up with at church, and then I'll just go home and I'll take care of myself for the rest of the week. I'm not overstating it. That happens. Now, that doesn't, I'm not talking about here at all. But we don't want it to happen here. But that has happened where people just become, well, that's just me and God. Well, that's not right. We need that fellowship. So we do need the hand. We do need the foot. We all have something. Verse 22. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Because the weaker members can help us to be thinking about them, encouraging them, building them up, and so forth. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, now that's from a human perspective, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. And so forth. You just see he's using the analogy, we're a body. Well, Laodicea had forgotten that. As a congregation, they all had that same philosophical idea. I can't say all, but it was a basic philosophy of the congregation. We're independent. We don't need anybody else. And within that group would be even more said, I don't even need you in the group. But, I'll grace you with my presence kind of thing. Now, even in Corinth, that same process was going on. Well, I'm Paul. Are you a Paul? Well, no, I'm Apollos. Oh, well. You go to church over there. They would. They go to church in the church of Apollos. And now we're in the church of Paul. In the church, you see? They would kind of split up. And that's why he says, is the body of Christ divided? And you see, that's the sad thing. So the danger of wealth, in other words, here, and again, financial wealth, if somebody's wealthy, and that's a good thing if they use it in the right way, there's nothing wrong with that. But if they have to be careful, they don't get a sense of independence from God. They got the big checking account. They can take care of themselves, and it can be very difficult. Heard a radio program the other day. What would you do if you won the lottery? And you talk about how many people's lives were ruined when they got wealth all of a sudden. Did anybody win that $29 million this week? Oh, good. You did. He's my buddy. One thing they said, the first thing you got to do is, put it in some kind of 90-day CD, go find some man killer attorney, find some guy who knows estate taxes. And, what you begin to do for the next 6 months or so is do everything you can to protect your money. He says it could be a huge curse if you don't know what you're doing. And then you got to just tell relatives. And he even said how they set it up, so I'll get a lot of details. Let's show the point. You got to set it up to protect you against yourself going in and getting all the money. He says, and so it takes real character. So many people, like Matthew, who won that, they end up, it's already gone. Right? He never even took me out to dinner. A curse be on your head. Okay. So anyway, but they can become very self-sufficient at that point. So a wise money manager tells somebody who comes into money, well, here, you got to protect yourself. Have a certain amount come in. It should be divvied out this way. Your aunts and your uncles and your great-great-great-great aunt and uncle that never talked to you before, they just love you now. And you just say, be gone. You have to protect it, otherwise it'll all come and just leech it off you. And you can go out and blow it. It did happen years ago to a member in another country. I won't get into details. Did win the lottery. And I don't know how he got in it or whatever. It's from another country. And, all of a sudden he's gone from church. About a year and a half later, he comes back needing church assistance. He'd blown it all and was now deeply in debt. Because I don't think they gave him any assistance because he'd gone and done the wrong thing. But anyway, point is, just a living example of that. It just goes to your head. Well, wealth can do that if we're not careful. But what if we think we're spiritually wealthy? Whoa, now, don't we want that? Yeah, we want that. But how many times, again, hopefully it's not us, but maybe you've known somebody who just thinks they know. Spiritual truths, it's just you average air-breathing morons can never understand what I now know. I know all the elders are laughing because they've experienced that. And if you air-breathing morons knew the depth of my knowledge, and only those who can at least come up and touch my feet and have that much understanding, they may be allowed in my presence and I will share it with them. I'm making that up a little. Okay? So when people are, well, now, that kind of person, how do you reach that person and say, whoa, you're off base on there? I am not off base. You can't reach them. And this is what Laodicea, they had gotten that idea that now they were independent because they were spiritually wealthy, and now no one needed to tell them because it was God and them. And sometimes that order would get reversed. And they were just kind of chums, me and God, we got it all together now. And anybody smart enough to be with me, spiritual enough to be with me, great. If not, too bad. And that's what was going on. Now, how do you think that affects a congregation now? If you have two or three of those, then four or five of those. And that's, it just destroys it. So nothing wrong with wealth if done in the right way. Certainly nothing wrong with growing materially, I mean spiritually as well either. Hopefully as we grow, truly grow spiritually, you become more and more humbled by it. Wow. God showed me that, and I, or you know, through a sermon, a Bible study, whatever. Maybe you're just doing, you learn something, and wow, that is awesome. I never knew that. It doesn't go to your head. It changes your heart. And again, these people were Laodiceans. They didn't view themselves as being, by turning down the money from Rome, they didn't see themselves as going and turning against Rome. They were loyal Roman citizens. People who were, have the Laodicean attitude, they don't say, well, I hate God and I don't want to keep the Sabbath anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. No, they don't say that. They see themselves as God's special chosen people. And it's sad that not everybody else can be quite as righteous as they are with quite the insight that they have. But what do you do when you're just out there being... See, they won't label themselves Laodicean. They will label themselves Philadelphian. Or whatever else they think they need to do. Some of you think they're above all of that now. So anyway, it goes on and on and on. So, wealth is an issue there. We need to be careful that it doesn't go to our head, whether it's physical or spiritual. I don't think being wealthy is a problem with most of us, financially. But the other side can be something we need to always be aware of. Don't think we know everything spiritually. Because then we don't have any. We don't think anybody can add anything to us, to our learning. All right, let's take a look at clothing. Another important point there is we said they had a textile business, big in that area. Probably one of the things they could do with the water pretty easily. What do you do with water? Do you get this tepid water? Well, it's easy to dye, and you have the materials, and they had access trade route wise and so forth. So they were very successful in that. So why would God use this analogy of this money, I mean, of clothing? Let's go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. I'm getting there. Revelation 19. This idea of clothing is in the Bible, and the right kind of clothing, and saints being in right kind of clothing. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at my feet, and so forth. And it goes down here to Colossians. With that idea, let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. They were in a certain wedding clothing. Colossians, the third chapter, verse 11. Again, trying to say that, stop all the different kinds of disputes going on in the church. He says, whether there is a Greek or a Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but in Christ we're all in one. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. And in some places it even says, clothe yourself, put on. And so in the poetic way of, in the Greek is, it's like when you got dressed today, you put on a shirt or put on a blouse or whatever. You put on your clothes. He says, so when you spiritually you want to put on mercy. You want to put on kindness. You put on, just like you dress yourself, spiritually you dress yourself with these notions. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on, dress yourself in these tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, patience, or long suffering, bearing with one another, Do you think that was in the Laodicean church? At the city of Laodicea in the first century? I don't think so, not as we're looking at this kind of attitude that they had. Yet they knew doctrine. What do you mean I'm not a spiritually oriented person? What do you mean I'm not a strong Christian? You name a doctrine, Bub, and I'll give you the Bible in verse right now. Probably could. But does knowing the doctrines make you a spiritually wholesome person? No. Hopefully it will. Hopefully that's going to lead to that. But just knowing doctrine and being able to do all those things doesn't make you righteous. See? Bearing with one another, forgiving one another, verse 13. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, you must do also. Above all these things, put on. There's that term again. Clothe, put on. Those the same word even in the Greek many times. Put on love. Just like you put on your clothes, which is the bond of perfection. So that kind of congregation we see in Laodicea, they didn't have love for each other. They were pretty much independent little pockets, either of individual or a few individuals. And we saw the same problem in the Corinthian church. And that's what God does not want us to do. He says, put on righteous clothing. So when you have fellowship one with another, you're able to put on clothing of kindness and being patient. See, being kind to one another, being thoughtful of one another. It's important that you learn these concepts, is what he's saying to us there. All right, let's move on. Many times we've run in, and you probably have friends, maybe relatives, I don't know. In fact, I know most of us do. You've had friends or relatives who once were in the church and they're not anymore. Because they've been deeply hurt. Maybe it was wrong or something was done, or at least they perceive it was. Maybe truly it was done, something wrong. And when they do that, people begin to pull back. So this is an individual case here that I'm talking about, but it can also be congregationally, where congregations pull back, and they pull into themselves, and they just become a little group unto themselves, and become very myopic. And some have become paranoid. Anybody who doesn't not in their group is the enemy now. You know, and you can't trust them. They'll call. You know, telling people you can't call relatives in another group. Sad. It's like a collective paranoia and it just consumes. Pretty soon they're consuming each other because you can't trust anybody. See? All right. And what happens? They quit fellowshipping. Now, see, this pulling back, actually ends up stopping going to fellowship. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says that. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhort one another all the much more as you see the day approaching. Many of these other independent groups and so forth, and others are in the groups themselves. Oh, well, you know, we've heard about the end coming. I'm not going to worry about all that. Just me and God, and I'll just come and go as I please. I'll just kind of have my own theories and philosophies. Very dangerous. Very dangerous thing to have in mind. So, without belaboring that point, let's go to the next point here, because time is moving on. The next key element here is that Laodicea had a certain health care. I don't want to vulgar all this, not what we're going through in our time. But they had a certain health care system, shall we say. Remember, they had a business of eye doctors. Ophthalmology, I think I'm saying that right. Why can't they just put it in English? You know, but that was just Latin stuff. So anyway, I guess that keeps everybody else confused. So I think, too, that if you're in that field, when you say a certain word, you know exactly what it's meaning instead of, they got an eye ailment. Well, what's that? I don't know. So anyway, here we go. So they had ophthalmology. They had, and they were famous for their eye salve. And they would put that eye salve on. And if you live in a city where people make a lot of money, maybe that's what you do. And you just know how to take care of people's eye problems. You've done it over and over and over. You put the salve on. You're making big money. You're doing well. And so you know you're okay in that area. And then you go to church and the pastor says to you, you don't see these things spiritually right. What can happen is, from the spiritual perspective, we get into the notion, what do you mean I don't see these things right? Now, this probably doesn't apply to you as much, but it is interesting. If we go to John 9 real quickly, John the 9th chapter. This can happen to anybody in a helping profession, whether it's a ministry, a doctor, a counselor, whatever. Whatever your profession is. And it doesn't have to be any kind of helping profession. After a while, somebody may come up to you who's maybe a co-worker and say, you know, so-and-so, I know you've been at this a long time, but I think when you handled it this way, it wasn't quite right. And they look down their nose at you and say, who do you think you are? You know, I've been a doctor for 50 years. You can't tell me nothing. I know it all. I've been in the church 40 years. And you've been in the church 5 years. And you presume to come and tell me that I don't know something? See the spiritual along with the physical? And I've said that before. And I'm glad we have long-time members. And I think our long-time members set a good example. That's the way it should be. But just because we have long-time members doesn't mean they're solid. Hopefully it does. But yeah, sometimes folks will say, well, I've been in church 40 years. Oh yeah? I would never know. Where are the fruits in your life? Well, I come every week. Well, that's something. But then another scripture says, you know, you'll come and say, well, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I don't even know who you are. So just being a long timer doesn't mean beans, really. What have you done with it? That's the key thing, isn't it? Well, the Laodicean approach is, been around a long time, dude. I've been fixing eyes for a long time. I can, you know, whatever your eye ailment is, I'll plop a little something on it and do whatever they do. And you've got the audacity to come tell me I don't see something spiritually. Again, people in the helping careers are like that. And let's look at John 9, verse 34, for example. Now, these fellows had some bad attitudes, Pharisees and Sadducees. Shall we say they're in the helping business? If we use that in quotes. John 9. Let me see here. We got verse 34 is what I want to focus on. But I need to back up just a little bit. The man was healed by Jesus Christ, and they're challenging his healing, whether, you know, why were you born of sin and this type of thing. Let's go to verse 31. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. Oh, well, you know, wait a minute. I think everybody's a sinner. So does that mean God doesn't hear anybody's prayers? But when you're sitting in the teaching position, when you're the boss, and you're making the rules, you can make that statement. But we know nobody listens to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God, like me, and I know I can't be spiritually blind because after all, I'm a Pharisee, a Sadducee. I've been in the ministry X years. I've been in the church X years. Nobody can tell me nothing. See, that's that approach. But one who's a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. So God hears me, but he's not going to hear you. Because you're not quite as with it as I am. That's what they're saying. Now these are people helpers. And again, put that in quotes. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who has been born blind. They don't know that. But that's the all-inclusive statement. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. That's what the fellow who is healed says. And the helping people, said, and said to him, you are completely born of sin, and you're teaching us? You have nothing to contribute, you who were blind, and therefore, because by our theology, you are a sinner, or your parents sinned, and you're standing there healed, and you're teaching us, you little plebe, you worm? You can see that attitude? They were full spiritual knowledge and wisdom, and they had no need of repentance. They were Pharisees. They went to the temple every day. They did all this. They tied to the nth degree. They did this and they did that, and they were absolutely deaf, dumb, blind, and dumb, and couldn't see it. This is the danger. No one could teach them because they knew it all, and that's part of that Laodicean approach. They know it all. Just ask them.
Or don't ask him to still volunteer.
As opposed to, boy, you know, I don't have all the answers to this stuff, but all I know is I was blind, but now I see. God, somebody healed me, and he claims to be the Son of God, and you got a problem with that? Go talk to him. Remember, there was other times, other situations like that. But that attitude is very much a Laodicean attitude. And it is sad that so many of God's people, and I don't mean you here, but I'm just saying this so we don't have this problem. So many people over the years who've gotten hurt and split and re-split and gone off and disappeared and sitting in their little whatever they're doing now, boy, they just, for all, their minds are like cement now. They won't listen. They don't want to hear. They can't trust anymore. It's sad. And then you probably know people like that. Maybe you struggle with it from time to time. Who hasn't? When you feel betrayed or whatever it is, it's very difficult to deal with at times. But that's the danger of that Laodicean, that attitude that they had with them. And again, that idea of eye salve. To repent means you need to be really gut level honest with yourself. Put the eye salve on so you can see. But you're blind and you're deaf. You can't even, you know, those of you who have hearing aids, you take that hearing aid out, it's troubled. You can't hear. But you can walk around and say, I can hear everything. I can hear everything I want to hear, which is nothing. But the echo of your own opinions. And boy, that's just a big problem with so many now who God knows and he loves and he wants to bring them back to his fellowship. He wants to bring them back around, but it's very difficult for him to do that. Again, this idea of salve. We've talked about the clothing. Let's go back now to Revelation 3. Revelation 3. We'll conclude by reading this again. Hopefully some of these verses will jump out at you in a little different way than it did before. Knowing a little bit about the history of the city and in some of the spiritual connotations for you. Remember that I won't turn there for time's sake, but it says here, these are instructions not only to Laodicea, but to all the churches. But to all the churches. Do you think there were people in the church at Ephesus who had a Laodicean attitude? Of course. Were there people in Laodicea who had an Ephesian or a Philadelphian attitude? Yeah. And they probably sighed and cried to see the condition of their congregation. Anyway. Let's go now to chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And he was again probably pointing out that they weren't, even though they thought they were. The beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, but I could wish that you were cold or hot. They would understand that, wouldn't they? Hot water, cold water, they had to get this mediocre water every day. They have to do something with it. You can't keep it at that level. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. They'd understand that. I'm sure many times they'd, ugh, yuck. They thought it was hot or cold or whatever. Because you say, and again, perhaps this is what some Roman authority was, some city authority wrote to the Romans, I am rich and have become wealthy and have no need of financial assistance from the government. Or I'm rich and in need. I don't need any help from some church or some group. I don't need some man telling me what to do. You've heard all those things. And do not know that you're wretched and miserable, poor, blind and naked? They just don't see it. They can't see it. Now, if you say, that's not me, oops, probably is. You say, yeah, man, I know sometimes I'm blind. I don't see things like I should. Naked, you know, I'm not really honest before God. I'm not doing the things I should be doing. You know, I'm falling short in some of those areas. Well, then that's good. You feel that way. But if your first reaction is, yeah, that's them, not me. Whoops, dangerous. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire. It has to be tested. You're going to have to now begin to test these things in your life. Do you have the guts to say, Father, I know there's sins in my life. I need to repent. Some of them I don't even see. And I go through, I don't see these things. Will you show me? Remember we always say, but in your mercy? Okay?
I want to see these things.
Well, I do and I don't. You know, I'd rather not and still get in the kingdom, but I realize that's not how it works. I'd rather just live in this delusion all of my life. You know, I've got no problems. I didn't have to grow and overcome. See? That's always somebody else's job, not mine. Well, no, that's not right either, is it? But I count you to buy from me gold refined in fire. I need to go through some fire. I need to have the impurities cleansed out. That you may be rich. I want you to be rich. There's nothing wrong with being, and we've talked about wealthy from the financial side, but most importantly, spiritually wealthy, but that wealth comes from a humble, contrite spirit. And white garments, they would make black garments in Laodicea. They would dye the garments black and use them for various, and it made a lot of money. So he's making that contrast. That you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness, this lack of understanding, your blindness about yourself may not be revealed. Let's cover that up. It would be sad to see some of us without clothes on. That'd be scary. All right. And anoint your eyes. Anoint the salve. They got out of college there. Teaches people how to work on people's eyes with the various poultices, I guess they call them. What do they call them? So use as terms that they could understand. You gotta heal your eyes that you may see. Don't assume, because you've been in the church a long time, that you're the cat's meow when it comes to spiritual stuff. And I'm talking to me, talking to you. Don't assume that. Spiritual pride is the worst of all. As many as I love, he's talking to people that he loves. I rebuke and chasten, therefore, be zealous. And you take every word that I have, warning, and repent. Now this is we'll end with this thought in mind. Here is a congregation that has done this, and we can do this individually. But if you take a group of individuals and they form a congregation, this is what the congregation has done, and what we can do individually as well. We can become so self-sufficient instead of dependent and interdependent on each other. I think interdependent is a better way of putting it. We get sick, we have a, let's pray for this person. We have the prayer announcements. Somebody's in the hospital. We do real good here about that. I go to the emergency room, and here's half the congregation sitting in the emergency room waiting to get the same news. That's what it's about. Not independence and not being dependent, but interdependent. We strengthen each other. But here's interesting. These folks have kicked God out of their fellowship and out of their lives. And what God is doing, and they're doing all the religious stuff. And God's going on, knocking on the door. And I go, what is that annoying sound? Because if you're rich and famous or in need of nothing and all that business, and somebody's going, hey, let me in. What are you, some beggar? Well, what does God say here? Behold, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. And if you repent, now you're not deaf, and I can hear the knock on the door, and you're not blind, so you go find the door and open it up, I'll come in and I'll fellowship with you again. Because God has stopped his fellowship. So I'll stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, because you've repented and getting a sense of hearing, being able to see spiritually again, you see the analogies, and opens the door, you open the door, you're saying, I need help. I need to grow more. I've been stagnant. I've not been doing what I should be doing. And open and dine with him. I will come in and I'll fix meal for him. I'll come to your house. I'll just knock on the door, let me in. If he ordered out or he's going to bring it with him. But I'll fix a meal with you, and I'll eat with you. It's fellowship. Our fellowship. I'll have unity with you. I will dine with him, and he with me. Now, here's that verse. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I've also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. So he's saying to Laodicea, you've not lost. You're not lost and cast in the lake of fire, but you're in a very dangerous position. Well, we can see that from the city perspective, from historical, and now we better understand why Christ inspired it to be written the way it did, and it's addressing an issue that was in that church with many of those in that congregation, probably not all, but many in that congregation. But here's what he says to us. He who has an ear, And if I can put in brackets, down through the generations. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's a message we can all take. So we have to be careful and keep an eye on ourselves to stay away from that notion of spiritual independence, but have a interdependence on each other, to be with each other, to fellowship with each other. And the idea of just staying away is very dangerous because we get into this approach. So let's think about those matters as we come here to understand more and more about what God wants us to understand, He wants us to do, and understand that the Laodicean church He loves and cares for it, just as He does all the others. And I hope you'll be examining yourself this week and saying, where am I in this picture? Where am I? What do I need to do? What do I need to change in my life? Am I getting hard of hearing, or I hear something, that's okay, but I don't want to do that. Oh, well, here's something I know I need to change. Or you say, boy, I need to get this things changed in my life. Because I don't want to get blind and deaf and can't hear and can't see anymore and think I'm full and in need of nothing. So let's keep that in mind as we go through this week.